Matthew 16:18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's good to see everyone out with us this evening. We had a really good service this morning. Leanne, we're glad you're back with us this evening. We hope and pray you find what you're looking for right here with this group of Christians. Again, we are trying to be the church that you can read about in the New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less. We are going through from the book from Leroy Brownlow, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. This is lesson number 3. Last week somebody told me it went a little too long and they went through the ink and 2 pens, and I'll try to not make it so long or else break it up into another lesson. But again, we do not glorify our church. We do not glorify our preacher. We glorify our Savior. For a bit of review, you ask people, why do they go to the church that they go to? They give different reasons. It's a friendly church. My mother was a member of that church. That's where I was baptized as a baby. They have the finest building in town. There are a lot of reasons people go to different churches, and a lot of those churches, as I have said, it's like playing Monopoly with funny money. It's not real. Those churches are not based on the scripture. It's just funny money, funny religion. We recognize the need for authority. You go and you build a house. If you don't have a certified contractor, the inspector is going to come around. He's going to stick one of these red inspection signs up, one of these tags, failed inspection. It's not according to code. It's not built like it was supposed to be built. And we looked at different reasons why the Lord's church is the one and only true church. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? And again, this book was written by someone that did not grow up in the Church of Christ. He grew up in a denomination. His family were denominational. He learned the truth. He came out of that, and he spent the rest of his life trying to show others the need for the true church. Why am I a member? It was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. It was founded on the scriptural foundation. It was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem, the place that was prophesied back in the Old Testament that the word would go forth, the kingdom would be established on Mount Zion. It was founded at the scriptural time, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. We saw that the power was going to come when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came with power on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Any church that came after that came too late. It's a funny money. It's a monopoly church. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. I'm a member because it's scriptural in name. You can't read about all of these man-made churches. It's scriptural in organization. Because it has the Bible as its only creed, no confession of faith or church manual. Again, a lot of the old-time sayings, if a manual or creed says more than the Bible, it says too much. If it says less, it doesn't say enough. And if it says the same thing, you don't need it. Number 9, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it believes all the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. The Bible is what we go to for our authority. It's our source and our only source, not our, I feel this, I think this, somebody told me that. We believe that the Bible is a book to be rightly divided. Because it is undenominational, because it is scriptural in doing missionary work. There's some people say you're against missionary work. We are not against missionary work. We are against doing missionary work in an unauthorized pattern. Some people would say, you people from the Church of Christ would let people starve out there in the street. No, we wouldn't let them starve. We would take money out of our pocket and give to those people to help. But when the money goes into the church treasury, it is regulated what and how it can be spent. Because it teaches the kingdom has been established and Christ is now reigning. There are so many people saying that Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. We saw the prophecies from the Old Testament that it was coming. And just during the time of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus told his disciples, I won't take the supper again until I take it with you in the kingdom. And then Paul said, when he wrote to the Colossians, that they were in the kingdom. The kingdom has come. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it gives scriptural answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? We go to the book of Acts. We see the different examples of conversion. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? It teaches that man is saved by faith, but not by faith only. Because it teaches that man is saved by the blood of Christ. And this is where we'll start this evening, because it teaches that a change of heart is indispensable to man's salvation. I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So a religion which does not change the heart is not the religion of Christ. The religion of Christ is going to cut to our heart. It's going to change our heart. The heart is the spring from which all of our actions flow. If the heart has been defiled by sin, evil is going to come out. Sins are first committed in the heart. If the fountain is kept pure, the stream is going to be pure. Our thoughts are going to be pure. Our actions are going to be pure. If man's heart is kept pure, his life will be pure. But we recognize that the teaches a change of heart is indispensable to man's salvation. Some do not believe in a change of heart, that you can keep on doing whatever you want to do, but we recognize this accusation to be false and untrue. That statement grows out of the ignorance of what God has revealed to us in his Bible. Again, they say you can be saved and you can live any way you want to. No, the Bible teaches that a change of heart is indispensable to man's salvation. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it's teaching and practice concerning prayer. Many groups do not emphasize prayer because they have little faith. Prayer is a test of our faith. Many people will let someone else do their praying for them. They'll pray only when it's someone is sick, someone is dying, they're having a problem with something. To the Christian, prayer is that lifeline with God, talking to our Father all the time, staying in contact with our Father. We pray to the Father. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to some man. We don't pray to anybody else. We pray to the Father. The early church was a praying church. And speaking of the 3,000 that had been added on the day of Pentecost, Luke says, and they continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Peter and John, when they were threatened by the Jewish council, lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Acts 4, 24. And in Acts 6, 4, when the 12 were given instructions concerning the selection of men to serve tables, they said, but we will continually, steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. Prayer, two of the greatest weapons we have as Christians is God's word and prayer. If we don't spend time in God's word, if we don't spend time in prayer to our Heavenly Father, Satan's going to eat us alive. The Church of Christ has praying members. And again, so many denominations, other groups out there, they don't think a thing about prayer. Why am I a member? Because it teaches and administers scriptural baptism. Again, we keep going back to the scripture. Why is it so important to go back to the scripture? For authority. For authority. And if we don't, we're just playing with funny money in a Monopoly game. And you stop and think about it, I think that the Quakers and the Christian Scientists are the only ones that do not submit to baptism. So all of those other religious organizations out there administer some type of baptism. So they recognize baptism as being important, but they don't understand scriptural baptism. They don't understand what the Bible teaches about baptism. So that raises the question, who can we baptize? The answer is scriptural subjects, the ones spoken of in the scriptures. So when we look in the scriptures, who do we find that we can baptize? We can baptize taught persons. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we teach people, they can be baptized. Believing people can be baptized. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Penitent people can be baptized, those people that repent. Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized every one of you. Acts 2, 38. And people that have confessed Jesus as the Son of God. The eunuch, before he was baptized, confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This confession was made before men, Matthew 10, 32. And this confession is to be made with the mouth, Romans 10, 10. I was talking about visiting a denomination one time, and the preacher said, everybody bow your head and close your eyes, and I didn't. And he was asking everybody, if you want to do this, raise your hand. If you believe this, raise your hand. And he was just up there, you know, getting the dandruff off of his coat. People come up with all sorts of ways. Some people say, you don't have to confess Christ with your mouth. You confess Christ with your mouth. And this was extremely a big deal to the early Christians, because if they confessed Christ as God, they could be put to death. Because Caesar said, Caesar is the only God. You confess Caesar as God, or we're going to feed you to the lions, we're going to use you for sport, we're going to put you to death. We don't face those dangers today, but do we confess Christ? And some people will say, well, you just do that before you're baptized. That is true, but we should confess Christ in our daily life. People should know that we are Christians. So these passages are specific in putting teaching, believing, repentance, and confession that Christ is the Son of God before baptism. Those that baptize infants have things completely reversed. Baptize them now, teach them later. There's no way in the world for a man to baptize infants without reversing the divine arrangement and corrupting the word of God. When you look at this, some brethren have accused us of believing in water baptism. And hear me out on this, because some will say, you just believe in water baptism. And we know that Peter said that baptism washes away our sins, but we don't believe in just water baptism. If we believed in water baptism, we could go and grab any person off the street and get them wet, and they'd be on their way to heaven. No, they've got to hear, they've got to believe, they've got to confess, they've got to repent, and then be baptized. Then they come into the contact with the blood. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches that a child of God can so sin to be eternally lost. There's many things that a Christian can do to keep from falling. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So again, this goes against the doctrine of once saved, always saved. It shows we can fall. So what are these things that we are to do? The things that he mentioned in the previous five verses. The implication is, if we don't do these things, we will fall. Again, it's not once saved, always saved. We're baptized, we're added to the church, we're added to the vineyard, and then we are to work and serve and grow and bear fruit. Paul warned others of falling. The Corinthian Christians were admonished to take heed lest they fall. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why would he warn them against falling if they couldn't fall? And the Galatians, in Galatians 5:4, he said, you are fallen from grace. So we see that people can fall. We can fall and be lost. Why am I a member? It teaches that infants are born pure and innocent rather than depraved. There are so many false doctrines that have come along over the years, and people don't even think about them. They just accept them. They listen to whatever somebody is saying that's standing in front of them. Many people knowingly or unknowingly subscribe to this church creed of hereditary total depravity. And that's a big phrase. And well, how can we subscribe to that if we don't even know what it means? Well, Webster says that hereditary means transmitted or transmissible as a constitutional quality or condition from parent to offspring. Hereditary, you inherit it. Depravity means the state of being evil, perverted, corrupt. So one error leads to another. The doctrine of hereditary total depravity led to the erroneous doctrine of baptizing babies. The baby's born in sin, so you got to baptize the baby. Both of those beliefs are wrong. The total hereditary depravity, a quotation from John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, reads, but the grand question is, who are the proper subjects of baptism? Grown persons only or infants also? He goes into his explanation of laying down why he believes that all men have inherited sin. Then we are all, it has been already proved that this original stain cleaves to every child of man, and that thereby they are children of wrath, liable to eternal damnations. Infants need to be washed from original sin. Therefore, they are proper subjects of baptism. If you ask Methodists today, they probably wouldn't even know that this is taught. But they baptize infants. This is from Wesley's Works, Volume 2, page 16. Different people have accepted this false doctrine of inherited sin. Not just the Methodists, the Baptists have also. Here's a quotation. "We believe that man was created in holiness, but under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from that holy and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but by choice, being by nature utterly void of that holiness required by the law of God, positively inclined to do evil, therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin, without defense or excuse. Church manual designed for use of the Baptist churches, J.M. Pendleton." Not you, Leanne, but the Leanne sitting behind you. I know you heard this too when we were growing up, a certain preacher quote from these Baptist manuals, Methodist manuals. This is what generations grew up hearing and believing. And I don't mean to be mean to any denominations and what they believe, but this is what I would call religious gobbledygook. And these men that are religious leaders come up with all of these high-minded phraseologies of things that puts fear in people's hearts, gets them to change. You need to be baptized, you need to have your baby baptized, or you're going to hell. And see, they see sin differently than what the Bible teaches. And again, a big part of that is because they don't read the Bible. The next slide is from, I've heard this years and years and years ago, so I came up with something to try to illustrate it. So some see sin like potatoes that can be passed from one person to another. That's what total hereditary sin is, depravity. It's like you take a bag of potatoes, father has a bag of potatoes, he gives it to his son. He passes the sin that he has on to someone else. It's like passing from an adult to a child. And again, people swallow this, don't think a thing about it. Well, yeah, we better baptize our baby. Yeah, let's have a nice ceremony for that. Well, why is this wrong? It's impossible for sin to be inherited. Sin is a violation of God's law, either commission or omission. Commission, doing something wrong. Omission, not doing something that we're supposed to do. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." 1 John 3:4. So relative to omission, "to him therefore that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." Sin is either a transgression or omission of law. This being true, it's absolutely impossible for a man to inherit it because it is not an inherent quality. You don't inherit something that you do or don't do. The fact that God has given a plan for saving infants, is certain proof that they are not lost, that they are not sinners. So then somebody will say, well, what about Lydia? What about Lydia and her household? Her household was baptized. You know they had babies in that household. Well, we don't know that. But let's go back and look at the verse and look at some of the other verses. Acts 16:15, "And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us." So go back to the other criteria that we used. Can a baby believe? Mark 16:16? No. Can a baby repent? Acts 2:38? No. Can a baby be taught to observe all things? Matthew 28:20? No. Is a baby baptized by immersion? No. Acts 8:38 and 39? Does a baby have sin? No. Ezekiel 18:20? Is infant baptism in the name of Jesus? Colossians 3:17. No, it isn't. It isn't. Well, another reason that I am a member of the Church of Christ is because it teaches that the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit have ceased. In the previous lesson, we looked at rightly dividing the Word of God, and we used the book of 1 Corinthians as an example. And we noticed that when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, whenever he would start, and it was written to answer questions that they had asked him in a letter, and when he would come to a new subject, he would begin with something similar to this, now concerning virgins, now concerning things offered to idols, now concerning meats, eating meats, now concerning spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 13, he gives the duration. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And in chapter 14, he looked at regulating those spiritual gifts when the whole church comes together. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, he regulates them in the assembly. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. So some people say that is referring to Christ. This that is neuter, it's not masculine. If it was referring to Christ, it would say when he which is perfect, and what is perfect, it's something that is complete. When that which is perfect, complete, has come, that which is in part will be done away. So Paul is distinguishing the part from the whole. When they were performing those gifts of the Spirit, having revelations, prophesying those revelations of the Word, that was part. But when the complete Word came, that which was in part was done away. James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, which is the one will be blessed in what he does. So one who looks into the perfect law of liberty will not be a forgetful hearer. Romans 10:17, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Word of God is that perfect law of liberty. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect, that perfect law of liberty, and we read in Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all time delivered to the saints. So God's revelation has been delivered, it's been confirmed once for all. There are no more revelations today. We do not need any. We have the complete revelation. So you stop and think about the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit have ceased. So why don't you see faith healers working in hospitals? It's for the same reason you don't see psychics winning the lottery. People can't heal the sick today. They're fakes. It's back to they're in that funny money monopoly church, deceiving people. And we just need, when people tell us a story, to not be so gullible and, oh, okay, that makes sense. We need to show them what the Bible says about things. Well, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? It teaches that infants are born pure and innocent rather than depraved. Miraculous manifestations of the Spirit have ceased because of the scriptural teaching and observance of the Lord's Supper. Jeremiah once said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me day without number. Leroy Brownlow says, "Can a church forget her box supper or her chili supper? Yet you have forgotten me in the Lord's Supper, days without number." How many churches have the Lord's Supper once or twice a year? This Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is retrospective. It looks back and proclaims the death of Christ. Retrospective. It is prospective. It looks forward to Christ coming again. It's a memorial of the coming of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." It's a memorial which preaches the new covenant. This cup is the covenant of a covenant, new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25. The cup, the symbol of Christ's blood, is the sign and confirmation of a new covenant between God and man. So, with the Lord's Supper, this also raises the question, what is the frequency of it? So, does man have the right to determine how often we take the Lord's Supper? No. It's up to God and His Word. Again, we want to be a member of a scriptural church that practices things in a scriptural way. And you stop and think about all the religious confusion out there. Some groups might take it annually, once a year. Another group might take it semi-annually, twice a year, quarterly, monthly, weekly. Does God accept all of these? Well, we've got to go back and look at the authority and what they did in the first century. And when did they take it? They took it on the first day of the week. The first day of the week. Every week has the first day, so we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of every Sunday. I find it interesting that people will use the logic sometimes of, well, the more often you take it, the less special it is. You know, if you don't take it as, if you just take it every so often, it means so much more. But that's interesting because, again, I have visited denominations during the midweek and they didn't have the Lord's Supper, but they would take up a collection every night. That doesn't make it mean any less. They would take up a collection every night. Again, we go back to what the Bible teaches. Why am I a member? Because it has scriptural music in the worship. There's at least 9 places. Jesus and the disciples sang. Paul and Silas were singing. David prophesied the Gentiles would sing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about singing. Singing was to one another and the Lord. Singing was teaching and admonishing. Expressing thanks to God. Singing was to express praise. Praise, the fruit of the lips, could be prayer or some other expression, most likely refers to singing. Cheerful heart is to sing. So many passages, not one about instrumental music. And you go back to the Old Testament, and it listed different instruments to be used, and the tribe, the people that were to play the different instruments. Again, we aren't under that covenant. We are under a new covenant. And you stop and think, who was the early church composed of? It was composed of Jews converted on the day of Pentecost. It was composed of Jews that had followed that Jewish law all their life. And if anybody thought that there is authority to use instruments in music, don't you think we would read about it in the book of Acts with those early Jewish Christians that had just come out of all of that instrumental music? But we don't. We don't. The Bible is silent on that. And we understand two types of commands, specific and generic. And when God specifies something, that eliminates everything else. Why am I a member? Because it has scriptural music in the worship. Because salvation is in Christ's church. Some denominational preachers say that man does not have to be a member of the church to be saved. You can go out to the lakeside, you can go up to the mountains, you can talk to God and you're saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you stop and think about this. Jesus came and he gave his life. He suffered the most horrible death imaginable. He suffered. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He shed his blood to purchase the church. That would make God a really cruel, mean God if he sent his son to die for something that wasn't necessary. If you can be saved outside of the church, that would make God a horrible father. Any church which is not essential to man's salvation is not Christ's church, because membership in his church is indispensable to salvation. Salvation is in the church. As I say from time to time, the church, the blood-bought, heaven-sent, spirit-filled institution of God. These man-made religions, the Baptist religion, Pentecostal, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh Day, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There is not salvation in any of those. They, again, you go back to the scriptures, wrong place, wrong time, wrong authority. Everything is wrong, wrong, wrong. But so many of our friends and families have swallowed the Kool-Aid and are members of one of these churches. So to finish the lesson, to sum things up, salvation is in Christ's church. There's only one body. There's only one body. That body is the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 12. There's only one body, only one head. Christ is the head, one body. Anything other than that would be a monstrosity. If you had one body and two heads, any other combination, one body, one head. That body, God has revealed to us, is the church. God has revealed to us that there is salvation in the body, not outside of the body. So the question then becomes, how do we get into the body? How do we get in? We are baptized into Christ, and then we are added to his church. His church, that one body, the church. Salvation is in the body. Friends, I hope this has helped you understand and prepare you to talk with others. As I said, I would put this handout on the table when I finish. And if you've been if you've been paying attention to the slides, there are 25 reasons that this man came up with why he is a member of the Church of Christ. And you take these 25 reasons and you take the other handout, why are so many people lost? And you've got a really good starting point to sit down with someone and ask them some questions about, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God? What do you think our purpose is here? And it's a starting point, and hopefully we can use these tools as we go out and teach others. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, anyone that needs to make confession, anyone that needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. Hear the sweet voice.